Many years ago, a coworker put a kind of doubt in my head about Jesus. I had never heard his argument before that the power to be healed is in us, and that Jesus' main purpose was to help humanity unlock the potential within themselves. In this theory, Jesus is like a modern motivational guru. He was the Tony Robbins of his time. Robbins' book is titled just that, The Power Within. I did not know what to say to his argument. It did not fit with my understanding of Jesus, the miracle worker, from God. Unlike today's Saint Peter Chrysologus, who, it says, eradicated paganism and inspired faith by his homilies and his articulation of the Catholic faith in the 5th century. It's not likely we're going to get a Peter Chrysologus homily today, but we will invite the Holy Spirit into this process. But that conversation with my coworker was still with me when I came across Mark's account of the woman who touched Jesus, the hem of Jesus' robe, while he was walking along surrounded by crowds. Remember that one? Mark tells us, immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me?" Then to the woman, he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Be healed." That passage made it clear that our faith opens the door to God working in us. However, the way they put it in philosophy goes like this: faith is necessary, but not sufficient. The power to heal, like the life force itself, is absolutely from God. How I wished I could renew that conversation with my coworker, but for some reason the time was never right. That is why you and I need to know our faith well enough to be able to express it, to articulate it to an unbelieving world around us when the time comes. We have to be ready, as Peter says in his first letter, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Jesus had amazed people with his powerful teaching before. Many times people had been astounded or astonished by his power over sickness and infirmity. But in his hometown of Nazareth, the people take offense at him. Their amazement is not about how much they admire him. Rather, it is an expression of suspicion and anger. They know Jesus and his family and cannot believe that he is now a great prophet. How can he be filled with such wisdom and mighty deeds? Well, Matthew tells us that Jesus did some miracles in Nazareth, but not many because of their lack of faith. He could do it, that's the power of God, but he refuses to be like some kind of circus act performing miracles to convince his opponents. The word Matthew uses for this lack of faith means unbelief. This word is used in the gospel only to describe those who oppose and reject Jesus, as opposed to in other circumstances, like when the apostles submit to fear or struggle to understand, they are called men of little faith. But the people in Jesus' hometown are outright unbelievers who take offense at him and reject him. Have you ever come across an attitude about Jesus like this, even amongst professing Christians, that he is like some kind of a cartoon character, the friendly miracle worker who is just an all-around good guy who just wants people to feel good? This is a very dangerous idea and has been the cause of much loss of faith. It is true that God has made us to experience the joy of knowing him, and Jesus is the incarnate Son, the fullness of the one who made us for joy. However, he is also likely to challenge us about our tendency to worship the many temptingly juicy but false gods of the world. He is still calling us to turn away from the world and repent so that we might receive the fullness of freedom, freedom from our own sinfulness. The faith that opens us up to the power of God working in our lives is supported at every step of the journey by proper worship. This is the message of today's excerpts from the book of Leviticus. We have just left Exodus and are now continuing Israel's foundation stories in the book of Leviticus. Today we have the prescription to celebrate three important festivals for the Israelites. The first is Passover, the remembrance of God's people being taken out of slavery. The second is Pentecost, 50 days later. We have Pentecost 50 days after Easter, celebrating the giving of the Torah, God's revelation of himself in the law. And for us, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit with power in the church. The third festival they were to celebrate is the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, celebrating the dedication of the temple. So all three of those celebrations have two essential elements. First is that God has always been present with his people when they were suffering in slavery, when they were freed from slavery, when they wandered in the wilderness in utter dependence on God to sustain them, and finally, in the land of promise. The anchor is God's presence. God dwells with his people. Above all, this is a spiritual journey, a pilgrimage, we might say. The world around us, the world of affluence, has lost its faith, I believe, because the people have stopped seeing themselves on a pilgrimage. And I submit to you that the world looks to the people of the world like an end of the journey in itself. We have all the fun and satisfaction we could want at our fingertips. But if we are to keep our faith, we must see ourselves as still on the pilgrimage to our true home, with God's own Son walking with us every step of the way. What does Leviticus tell us to do on that pilgrimage? Give our first fruits to God, the first moments of our day, perhaps, our top priority throughout the day, and especially our observance of the Lord's Day. It should look to others like we worship God, like we worship Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Worship consistently and properly, not making up our own idols or adopting those of the world. The people of Leviticus received exact instructions for worship. We have the same. But it's not empty actions, is it? Our liturgy only makes sense when God has our hearts. Have no strange gods, the psalmist says. Worship is key. Worship builds faith. No deeds of power can be done in our lives without that faith. Today, Jesus is still seen as an ordinary man with nice, affirming words, telling us that we have the power to heal ourselves. People are still taking offense at the real Jesus, who calls us to conversion of heart and mind and action. And I think you know that Jesus still can't do many deeds of power among such a people. That's why you and I must cultivate faith within ourselves and in the world around us. The world is in need of us. So today, brothers and sisters, let our worship be precise. Let our practice of faith shine forth. Let our faith be in the real Jesus Christ and not in our own power, but in Jesus' desire to heal us if we will only turn to him.